Matthew chapter 15 currently. And we had shared with you last week about the time that a woman who was a Syrophoenician woman, a woman who was from Tyre and Sidon, she was a Canaanite. Came to Jesus following after him, very persistent, saying, "Lord, my daughter, she's vexed with a demon. She's there's no way that anybody can help her, and only you can help her." And it says that Jesus didn't answer a word. And the disciples were saying, "Send her away." And he told her, he said, it's not good to take bread from the children's table and to give it to the dogs. Now keep in mind that the Jewish people at that time considered Gentiles worse than dogs. They considered them as being something that was unclean. But the word that Jesus used there isn't a word that really speaks like of a junkyard dog or some wild stray dog. It speaks of a pet dog. And she responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, but..." I love that word, "but." "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." And Jesus said, "I've not seen such great faith, not even in Galilee." You know? Now, there's significance to all that as we approach these verses of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, because the Bible says that Jesus healed her daughter. And I believe all that she went through there by the Lord, ignoring that fact that he was just kind of waiting for that, you know, that testimony of faith that was going to come forth from her. But here we find that they left that place. In verse 29 through 39, it says, "And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, and the maimed made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days, and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' Then his disciples said to him, 'Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a great multitude?'" That's a very important verse of Scripture to remember there, because they are in the wilderness. "And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few little fish. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he gave the 7 loaves and the fish. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. And so they ate and were filled, and they took 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes to go into the boat and came to the region of Magdala." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? Well, if you have been with us for the last, maybe a month or so, you know that we were in chapter 14, and you remember that in chapter 14 there was a scenario that was similar to this found in 15. In that particular scenario, you'll find that there were 5,000 men who were fed, and of course there are 4,000 that are fed here. There were 5 loaves and 2 fish in chapter 14. There are 7 loaves and a few fish here in chapter 15. And then the multitude sat on the grass in chapter 14, the implication being that it was springtime. And then here it says that the multitude sat on the bare ground in chapter 15 here. Again, the implication being that it was summertime. Jesus was in Bethsaida, the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, in chapter 14. And here he is in Decapolis, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. After he fed the multitude in chapter 14... they wanted to make him a king. And that's not without significance, too. And after he fed the multitude here, they didn't make any such requests. Now, there are many, what I call so-called scholars, who suggest that this is nothing more than a retelling of the feeding of the 5,000 that we're looking at. You know, like I said, it's mentioned in chapter 14 of the 5,000. You have to wonder why in the world they would think this. Well, it's because it's the only explanation that they can come up with for the seeming stupidity of the disciples. Why would the disciples wonder how to feed 5,000 or 4,000 while only a short time earlier the Lord fed 5,000? You would think they would be able to get it, right? So again, these scholars come to the only, what they refer to as a logical conclusion, that 14 and 15 of these accounts are the same account. Well, quite honestly, I have to question just how scholarly they are. I mean, you got to ask, who's the one acting stupidly here? Because all you have to do is read what's after that. In chapter 16, you'll find that Jesus himself refers to these as being two separate accounts. Again, I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 16, verse 5 through 11. And look what it says. It says, "Now when Jesus had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have taken no bread?' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?'" Now, basically what they're doing is they're worried because they didn't bring any bread. And what Jesus is saying, "Don't you remember how I fed the 5,000 and the 4,000? Why are you worried about such things?" Because look what he says next. He says, "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor of the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak to you concerning, not concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Now, in Scripture, leaven represents sin, correct? Well, the bread that he's talking about in Scripture is the Word of God. What the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing were taking the Word of God and twisting the Word of God, and it was becoming sin because they were making the Word of God no effect, as we had shared with you in previous chapters. But what I think that is evident here is the fact that these are two different events. Jesus himself said it. Now, if these scholars are right in suggesting that these are two accounts, Matthew wasn't listening to the Spirit when he wrote the book of Matthew, and Jesus was confused about his own miracles. It doesn't make any sense. Again, that's one of the reasons why I'm not really impressed by a lot of the so-called scholars. And folks, I would encourage you, the Bible tells us to try the Spirit to see whether it's of God or not. It doesn't matter whether they got PhDs and all kinds of credentials behind their names or not. The Bible says the way that you test the Spirit is by finding out who they say Jesus is. Amen? And I personally believe that the best way to look at this is that if Jesus said it, I believe it. If the Word of God declares it, I believe it. Even if I don't understand it, I'm going to hold on to what the Word of God has to say. Like I said, the obvious answer is that these are two separate events, but they're similar in ways. Now, that brings the question, why is it the disciples forgot about the previous miracles? And why did they wonder about this? Well, the truth is, the answer is probably something that might even help each and every one of us, I believe. Because I don't think that anything is put in the Scriptures by chance. They're put there for a reason, to be an illustration, a picture for you and I. And I think, first of all, we have to understand that the regions of Galilee and Decapolis were two totally different regions that they had gone to. As we've shared with you before, this region of Galilee was basically the headquarters of Jesus. It's where he kind of hung out, you might say. It's where he taught a lot of his sermons, and it's where he kind of prepared his disciples for the work of ministry. But on the other hand, if you look at Decapolis, Decapolis was a confederation of 10 Gentile cities. They had their own monetary system, their own judicial system, they had their own king and their own army, what have you, but they were still under the control of the Roman Empire, and they were highly influenced by the Romans. As a matter of fact, along the roadsides, they had built monuments to Zeus and Aphrodite, and they were very much influenced by the Roman games and by the Colosseums and what have you. Now, why is that significant? Again, if you keep in mind what Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, he said, "I've not been sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, these disciples, I believe, still maintained that thought that salvation was of the Jews. Look at what it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 11 through 13. It says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcised, made in the flesh by hands, that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise," listen, "having no hope and without God in the world." But then it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So I look at this and I believe that the mindset was that they were thinking, surely Jesus won't do a miracle here. After all, this is heathen territory. Most of the crowd probably was Gentile. There was probably some Jews there, but there was a lot that were Gentile. And they probably reasoned, Lord's just not going to feed these people. And besides that, they've been with him 3 days now. After all, when the Lord fed the people in the sea Galilee, the crowd was only with him for 1 day. And they were just probably thinking, this is just the wrong place, the wrong people, and the wrong time. Now, folks, we look at this and we think, still that doesn't seem very bright, right? For these disciples to think that way. But we're a lot like that in a lot of different ways. You think about the times that the Lord has blessed you. I mean, the Lord has just done miraculous work in your life. And he's provided for you, and he's shown you such great grace. And then maybe a week later, maybe a month, maybe a decade, or whatever it may be, you find yourself where you're a believer, but you're finding yourself growing cold in your spirit, you know, in your love relationship with the Lord. And you think to yourself, yeah, I know the Lord. Our Lord saw me through at that time. That was back when I was really devoted to the Lord. I was in the Bible all the time. I was praying all the time. I was fellowshipping all the time. But I don't know. I just don't think the Lord's going to do work now. See, we look at those times when we were on fire for God as that Galilee experience, you might say. I was having those devotions. I was so on fire. It was so wonderful. It was easy to see how God could perform the miracle there. But now I'm in the wrong place, kind of hanging out with the wrong people, and it just seems to be the wrong time because I'm just not as devoted as I should be. I just don't feel like God's going to do something for me. Is this hitting home with anybody? Because if you're here and you think that as a Christian, you're never going to have times where you feel a little bit dry in your spirit, you're sadly mistaken. You're going to experience those times. But those times come to create a thirst, to create a hunger in you, to cause you to want to get back to that place you were before. A lot of times we find ourselves in that place, Decapolis. It's easy to fall into this idea that the Lord only will bless us because of our own worthiness, and because we're doing all these things, that we're in Galilee. Again, I said, like, Galilee represents the idea that I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm going to church, I'm just seeking the Lord constantly. He's surely going to bless me. But when we do that, guess what? I think we fail to factor in one simple truth that's found in the verses of Scripture that we read here. And that's the verse we found in verse 32, which said, Jesus said, "I have compassion on the multitude." The word compassion there is translated from the Greek word that means to have, it's literally a gut-wrenching concern. You ever feel that way about somebody? You're so filled with compassion, somebody it just gets you to your innermost being that you want to do something for them. Well, that's the way Jesus felt about these people as he looked out over these hungry people in Decapolis. I heard for them. And even though they don't think that I'm going to provide, I'm going to do something for them because I am compassionate, because I'm full of mercy, full of grace. And I think it really is a wonderful day when you and I as Christians begin to realize and understand that Jesus is our Redeemer, and that He is also our friend, and that He does see us in our need, And he doesn't turn his back upon us. He has said, I will never leave you and neither will I forsake you. But he will have compassion upon you. Even those times when you feel like you can't pray. He is a gracious, good God. He blesses us not based upon what we have done, but upon his compassion. There's only one prerequisite for this. Just as there was only one prerequisite for them at this particular time, for them to be fed. They needed to be where Jesus was. Amen? If you're feeling dry, one of the best places for you to be is in fellowship, in church. Fellowship with the saints. You know, the Bible tells us, don't forsake the gathering together of yourself, especially as you see the day drawing close. Amen? So that you can encourage and admonish one another. I'm the pastor of the church, and I would be standing up here lying to you if I told you that I got it wired together all the time and I never have times where I don't need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged sometimes too. And you know what encourages me is when people come. It really does. Nothing is more discouraging than you spend several hours on a message and nobody comes. And so I know what discouragement is about. I know what it feels. Areas of your life that may be going wrong. But so does the Lord. And he wants to show you compassion. These 4,000 people were not making requests of Jesus to feed them. They weren't exercising faith here. They were just simply there. I've heard that. You ever hear that saying? They were under the spout when the blessing came out. Amen? That's where we need to find ourselves. And it's where we all need to be. You know, the Lord has blessed me more than I can even think. He says he'll bless us more than we can ask or think. I wish I could say it was because of my powerful prayer life, or because I'm so devoted in my fasting, or that I exhibit such great faith. But the truth is, God blesses me just simply because he sees my hurt. He sees my need. And because it's who he is. That's the way Jesus is. He's full of compassion. He's full of mercy. He is a gracious, loving, giving friend. And again, all you need to do is to hang out around him. Amen? You'll find your way to that blessing. You know, it's really heartbreaking to see so many people who refuse this blessing, who are in such need, but they try to find that healing for their pain in the bars or in drugs or in going from person to person committing sexual sin. But I tell you, it is so thrilling to see somebody finally get it and realize, man, when I hang out with Jesus, nothing but good things happen. Amen? They learn that he is a God of love and compassion and mercy, and that he's willing to give you what the world says you don't deserve. We don't deserve it. But it is because of his love and mercy. No matter where you're from or what you've done, we need to remember verses of scripture like this one that I'm about to read. From Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." Thoughts of getting even. Is that what it says? Thoughts of destroying you. Is that what it says? What does it say? Thoughts of peace. And not of evil. To give you a future and to give you a hope. How many of you need hope? Amen. Need a little hope. Now again, as you begin to hang out with him and begin to hang out with Jesus' people, and you begin to hear and listen to that still small voice of the Word of God, what you are doing is you are preparing the ground of your spiritual walk for the miraculous. You see, blessings are bound to fall. But again, if you begin to feel like this and you hold on to this thought always, I'm in the wrong place, the wrong people, at the wrong time. I know the Lord won't do anything for me because I'm just not worthy. Again, remember Decapolis. He looks upon you with compassion. His desire is to pour out his Spirit upon you. And to fill you with good things. Now you may be here thinking, you know, but you don't understand, Brother Carey. I'm damaged goods. Guess what? We all are.
We all are.
Listen to this psalm, Psalms 145, verse 8 through 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I'll tell you what, why don't we all read it out loud? Let's get this down in our hearts. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and in great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Amen. Now, you can go through the Old Testament and you can find examples of exactly what I'm talking about here. One of my favorite is found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Here we find David in his dealings with his best friend Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And I believe that this whole scenario here is a picture of God's compassion to you and I. And I just want to share that with you and talk with you a little bit about that. But let's go ahead and go there. I can't help but, you know, mention the fact Mephibosheth, I don't know what his mother was thinking when she named him that, especially when you find out the meaning of the name, and we'll find that out in just a moment. Verse 1 through 6, it says, Now David said, Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, Are you Ziba? And he said, At your service. Then the king said, Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Did you notice that? He didn't say that I might show kindness. He said that I might show the kindness of God. I love that because that tells me that as believers, we are to be able to show the kindness of God also. The Bible says, as He is, so should we be also. Amen. In this world. The Bible says God is love, and that's the way that we need to walk. Walk in love. And Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king said to him, Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, in Lodabar. And King David said to him, and King David sent and brought him to the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Here is your servant. I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot here that I think a lot of people probably miss. One of the things I think you got to get back in your mind and understand the background here. In Old Testament times, if a king from a different family than the previous one, when he came to power, he would literally kill all the relatives of that former king. Create his own new dynasty, you see. And he would eliminate any kind of rival. Lodabar here, the place where Mephibosheth found himself living, actually means pastureless place. Basically, this place consists of only rocks and sand. Lodabar would have been a terrible place to live in. But you got to wonder, why would Mephibosheth live there in such a desolate place? Probably because he feared the new king. Amen? Now, Mephibosheth, according to some of the commentary, and depending on what commentary you read, I found a couple of different meanings. One of the meanings of the name is breaking idols. But there is one that says it means shameful breath. And of course, I can't help but comment on that because, can you imagine naming your kid Bad Breath? But I think it really has to do with the fact that he may have had asthma or something like that. He may have had some other breathing element or ailment. But on top of that, he was lame. Find in 2 Samuel chapter 4, it tells us that when Saul and Jonathan died on Mount Gilboa, Mephibosheth was about 5 years old. And his nanny, because of the fact they had both died and they knew that this new king was coming in, she scooped him up to go and hide him. And while she was fleeing, she fell. Probably what happened is that it probably injured his spinal cord. And so here was Mephibosheth, hiding in a dry place, unable to breathe easy, unable to walk at all. Does that kind of describe someone you know, maybe even yourself? You think about it. Maybe you feel like you're suffocated, spiritually speaking. You're in a dry place, unable to make any progress. Maybe someone's dropped you, so to speak, in the spiritual sense. You think about people who would say, you know, he told me he was going to marry me and I gave myself completely to him. But he dropped me and now my heart's broken and I'm a cripple. I'm sure there's people here could probably say, I can relate. My mom left my dad. She was a Christian. She left him and she's never come back. And I'm hiding out in a desolate place. Or how about a young person who says, you know, I thought I was the best baseball player on the team. And the coach cut me. It's had a crippling effect upon me. Well, what about, I'm a good worker. I deserve better. But my boss dropped me to cut back because of budget cuts. I'm sure, folks, you'll find there's countless stories of people who are crippled in some way. And I'm convinced that if we knew the secret stories of even our worst enemies, we would probably have nothing but compassion for them. And I hope you'd have nothing but love for them. But guess what? There is one who knows. There is one who knows these stories. And he knows your story as well. And he's the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And if you're in that pastorless place, Lo Debar, you feel like you've got those crippled feet in your spiritual walk, you can't walk, kind of feel lame. Do you hear the King calling? Do you hear him calling you? Just as David sent messengers to this pastorless place, I truly believe with all my heart the King is still calling to every heart. David spoke one word that changed the entire scene and the whole situation. When he came before the King, I'm sure he was terrified, thinking it was going to meet his end. But there was something about the way he spoke his name. It ministered to his heart. I think about the time that Jesus, when he was speaking to Mary at the garden tomb after his resurrection, she didn't know it was Jesus, and she was weeping over the fact that his body was no longer in the tomb. And in her weeping, she was thinking she was talking to the gardener. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Mary. And she knew it was him. I remember the day when the Lord said my name. And he called me. She identified him as her master immediately. Has the Lord called your name? Have you responded to his calling? Did you know John 10 tells us that Jesus knows the name of his sheep? He knows your name, and he's calling you individually. The question is, do you hear him calling you today? 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7 says this. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread on my table continually. Don't be afraid. I believe that's what one of the things the Lord is trying to tell you here this morning too. Don't be afraid. We sometimes are like the people of Decapolis. We're sometimes like Mephibosheth here. I'm lame. I've been in a pastorless place. And you begin to think that God, all he wants to do is lop off your head, much like Mephibosheth. Just wants to shake you up at the very least. But the next verse that we're going to look at, I believe, just shows the very opposite thing. Look what it says. And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look at such a dead dog as I? Amen? You ever been there? Why should you look at me? But again, remember that David said, in the end of that chapter, and you can go to it, read on your own. I didn't write down the verse of scripture that said that for the rest of his life, he ate at the king's table. It wasn't because he deserved it. It was because of compassion. Because of mercy. The same is true for us. We can eat at the King's table where mercy abounds. I believe the Lord would say to you, I prepared a table before you. He said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. And if any man hears my voice and opens his heart, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Amen. Now, if you've been dry in your soul, I believe it is especially to you the Lord is saying, come and dine. And he wants to restore that which seems to be lost. If that's you here this morning, I want you to take to heart everything that we've shared. The Lord loves you with an immeasurable love. Doesn't matter what you've done, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion and wants to forgive, wants to restore. You'll find in the scripture the woman who was committing adultery, taken in the very act, that whenever the Lord confronted her accusers, they all left because the Lord said, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. It says they all left from the oldest to the youngest. And then he said, where are your accusers, woman? And she said, I have none, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. What I want you to get this morning is that Jesus wants to fill you with his power and presence and to allow you to experience that compassion we're talking about. Too many times Jesus is presented as a vengeful, hateful. Don't get me wrong, the Lord is a God of justice. But he wants to bestow mercy upon all. That's his heart. And if you're here today, you can find it. Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, he will no wise cast out. That means me. That means you. And that means as you pray and as you seek the Lord, you're going to begin to find favor with God. You're going to begin to see the miraculous take place. You're going to be able to see the blessings take place. And it doesn't matter who you are. You just got to be in his presence. Amen. Let's bow our heads.